kind of a duplicate of what Dan has said here, but I think I'd have this. I don't know when Dan prepared his sermonette, but I've had this for a while, and I thought, well, it's about Christmas time. So the title of mine is, What's Wrong with Christmas? You know, every time you turn the radio on, I know when Grace and I come over here, we're out driving in the car, all you hear is Christmas music. You know, that's just there. It seems every year it starts earlier. Even Thanksgiving, they start advertising and they put up Christmas decorations and things like that. And you start hearing that music in the ads. You know, they get on the television and they start advertising sales bargains and all this. And I think some of the, some of the songs you hear, some focus on Bible themes and others, you know, are not mentioned or associated with the Bible at all. You know, like this one tune, you know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. You know, with all that snow, it began to look that way, I guess you'd say. Which it reminds me, there's no place like home for the holidays. That's another one. Or the other night I dreamed of a white Christmas just like the ones I used to know. You know, you hear those. And another one, I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. Remember that one? And Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It was the night before Christmas and Santa Claus is coming to town. And it goes on and on. And then there's also songs supposed to have a religious theme like Silent Night. Or It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, or Away in the Manger, A Little Town of Bethlehem, O Come All You Faithful, Joy to the World, and The First Noel. You know, some of these songs have kind of enchanting melodies, so if you listen to them, and you're, the first thing you know, you may be humming them. Do you ever do that? I think, what's going on here? But they're such a catchy tune that, you know, the spirit of Christmas is inspired by Satan, and it's interesting, you know. I mean, it's exciting. You see all the lights and all the things, and so, you know, here's another thing that you'll find happening. You're greeted by Merry Christmas. Well, people that don't know yet, you don't get Christmas, you know, they don't mean anything wrong by that, but they just say Happy New Year, or so on. Or have you done all your Christmas shopping? You probably, some of you have been asked that already. You know, they'll say that. Have you done all your Christmas shopping? Or have you decorated your tree this year? And how about, how do you handle that? How do you handle that Christmas? Well, we need to fully understand why we do not observe Christmas and be able to explain it to our children. Because, you know, they're being bombarded by all this. I mean, it's out there. You drive along, you can't help but see all these decorated lights, and you know, it's pretty to look at. Most people know that the day has pagan origins, as Dan said, as he brought out. That's very obvious. They know that. But even the Reader's Digest here back in 1994, it had an article, and I thought I'd just read a little bit about that to you. It was published in a book titled Why in the World, beginning on page 190. The question is asked, why do we celebrate Christmas? The author continues, if the question offends or the answer seems obvious, then read on. A feast with the semblance of Christmas, Sakia, I don't know if that's correct, S-A-C-A-E-A, was celebrated thousands of years before Christ's birth in 2000 B.C. in what is now Iraq. A five-day festival with exchanges of gifts in the performance of plays accompanied by processions and merrymaking marked with the death of winter and the heralded of the new year. So that's what that was all about originally. So they think, you know, when the sun, and you notice it drastically when you're going home at night, you think, boy, it's sundown already, and it's just days are getting shorter and shorter. So it's likely that those beliefs from the East spread to Europe, they said. In the depths of winter, for example, people lit bonfires in the hope of reviving the dying sun and bringing back warmth to the ground. I guess they thought anything they can do to heat up the atmosphere is going to be good. Also, they decorated their homes with evergreens, hollies, ferns, and firs, and to show dormant seeds and lifeless plants that all was not dead. In other words, those plants that are underground there, they say, pay attention now. We're putting out all this green stuff and start growing again. But when the sun eventually shone again, they rejoiced in their success and no doubt vowed to repeat the magic forever after. And it's certainly every year they do, and even more and bigger and better, and if you want to call it better. Now, further north, along the Baltic and the Scandinavian, a winter festival was known as Yule, honored the gods of Odin and Thor. Great logs blazed. Minstrels sang famous legends, and they were famous legends were recounted. The villagers drank lustily from horns of mead. I guess that mead warmed you up, you know, had enough alcohol in it. In this context, the Encyclopedia Britannica, 2010 and 11, as Dan just quoted, the 11th edition, volume 6, page 294, that in Britain, the 25th of December was a festival long before the conversion to Christianity. The ancient peoples of Angli, I don't know how to pronounce it, Angli, began the year on the 25th of December. So this was an article out of the Reader's Digest. Reader's Digest says, why in the world continues? It continues here on page 190. The Roman Empire, a week-long orgy of feasting and wild revelry, the Saturnalia was held in mid-December when the sun was approaching its lowest ebb. And I noticed that even when we were in Alaska for the feast, the sun starts dropping quickly. Even at that time. And if you get further north, it don't make it over the horizon. And very early, they lose about 25 minutes every day in the north latitudes. I mean, you really notice it up there. I guess that's why they want to build that big bonfire and keep it going. The winter solstice is the turning point of the year when the length of the days began to increase, was marked by a sacred day called Dies Natalis Invicta Solis. I don't know if I butchered that, but that's what Reader's Digest got here. The birthday of the unconquered sun. During the Saturnalia, the Romans decked their houses with laurels and greenery. Friends exchanged presents, and it was a season of general rejoicing and goodwill to men. So, I mean, that custom's been going on. The Parisians, too, burned fire in the winter solstice. Their feast reverend Mithras. Is that the one you commented about, Dan? Mithras? The god of light and guardian against evil. Soldiers and traders spread the worship of Mithras to Europe, where for a time their belief rivaled Christmas. So they was having a battle over which custom's going to be winning out. Yet many, learning the truth about the origins of this world's holidays, ask, what difference does it make? And that's what you hear a lot. You say, well, we know it's not custom, it's not Christian, but what difference does it make? Or they'll say, well, we're doing it to worship Christ. If you will, let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10. I know that you know this verse. These verses, I'm sure you've read them. Jeremiah 10. And begin reading at verse 1 and 2. It says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. A lot of people say, well, yeah, but that was those people back then. We're still the house of Israel, brethren. We're the house of Israel. In verse 2, he said, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. So it's a definite command. He says, don't learn that way. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. So the customs are vain. the New International Version on verse 3, it says, "For the customs of the period are futile," in the modern New King James. "For one cuts a tree from the forest, and the work of the hands of the workman with the axe." In the New International Version, it says, "For the custom of the people are worthless." They're worthless. And in the New Revised Standard says, "The customs of the people are false." And in the New Authorized Standard Version says, "For the customs of the people are delusions." Now the word ways there, where it says, "Learn not the way of the Gentiles," that word ways is how did they do things. In other words, how did they worship God? That's what that ways is. Strong's number 1870 in the Hebrew is pronounced Derek, D-E-H-R-E-K. Is that close, Zach? Derek. Yes, I knew I'd miss that. It's so good to have Zach and Lou here. I tell you, really, a real blessing to us. I appreciate their help. And another definition of the word way is road, distance, journey, or manner. How you do things, the way. Road, way, or path. Journey, direction, manner, habit, way. And, of course, a course of life. That's why I say we'll ask how they worship their gods. See? Or it could be of moral character, the way. This is the way he is, you know. Christianity is a way of life. So let's turn to Acts 18. Over in Acts 18, we'll just flesh that out a little bit. In verses 25 and 26, Acts 18, 25 and 26, says, "This man I'll read 24. There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. Now this man, verse 25, had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." So he's talking about the way there. Now let's turn on over to the next chapter here, verse 9, or chapter 19 and verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 9 says, "But when some were hardened, did not believe," there in other words, they refused to believe, "but spoke evil of the way." You know, they spoke evil of this new way that Christ has brought. "And behold, the multitude," or before the multitude, "and he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." So it was a way that is talked about here in the scripture. Acts chapter 9, let's go back to chapter 9 in Acts and verse 2. Acts 9, verse 2. Here Saul is, it says he's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest, and verse 2, he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So it was a way of life. That's what he's talking about here. In the Greek number for that in Strong's is 3598, and I'll try and pronounce it. It's H-O-D-O-S. It's Hodos. And it means properly a way, a traveled way or a road, a traveler's way, journey or traveling. It can be used like a metaphor, and of course a course of conduct. It's a course of conduct, a way or a manner of thinking or feeling and deciding. We know that the scripture says there is a way of how we worship God that is specified in the scriptures. Now God tells us how we're to worship him. There is the way of the Gentiles, how they approach their God, and there's the way God wants us to do it. Let's turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. And we'll start in verse 12. Proverbs 14. I know you know these scriptures are very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. If not, it's good to review them anyway. Proverbs 14 verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man." Doesn't Christmas seem right? Look at all the, like Dan's saying, look at all the billions of people keep it. I remember Mr. Armstrong told Mrs. Armstrong, he said, she was trying to convince him that we should be keeping the Sabbath. And he said, well, all these churches can't be wrong. Well, then he said, they can't all be right. They're all different, you know. But he says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in the way of death. So it's important to God. It's very important. Now, John, let's go to John chapter 14 in the New Testament. John chapter 14. I'm going the wrong way. Here we go. John 14 and verse 6. No, it's not right. I'm in Luke, that's why. John 14, verse 6. And here Jesus Christ is telling him, Thomas said to him, Lord, do you know where you're going? And I said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. He's the one that tells us the right way. He says, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he tells us how he wants to be worshipped and how he does not want to be worshipped. That's very important. Now Matthew, let's go to Matthew 15. We'll pick up some more information here. Matthew 15 and verse 9. You know, you can't just worship God any way you choose. You can't do that. Not the God that we serve. Matthew 15, verse 9. Let's read verse 8. These people draw near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Or you could also, they teach as customs, the customs of men. And that's the point that he's getting at here. God tells us how to worship him. The word vain is to being without any result. You know, it's in vain or to no avail or no results. In a number of languages, the expression such as to be without results. In a number of languages, this expression to be without results may be rendered as will accomplish nothing. And all their accomplishing or all their Christmas things that they do and celebrate accomplishes nothing. Well, I shouldn't say that totally. It makes the merchants rich, you know, keeps the economy going. But he says it's as though it never happened. It's no of no value. Now, back in Leviticus, let's go back to Leviticus. I know we're going all over the place here, but I think it's good to pick up this. In Leviticus 18, and I won't read all, but verse 1 to 5, and let's just read verse 4. It says, you shall observe my judgments, keep my ordinances, and walk in them, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. So God is telling us how we're to do. You know, we're not just to worship God in any manner that we want to. Now, people would say, well, we know it's not Christian and so on, but we're doing it to honor God. Well, you can't just worship God any way you please. Or they might ask you, well, what difference does that make? You know? Well, it makes a big difference to God, because he tells us how we should worship him. Also, it affects our salvation. If we worship God in vain, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, in vain you worship me, keeping as commandments the doctrines of men. And so that's why it's important that we teach our children. You know, they're bombarded with this so a whole lot more than adults are. I mean, it's all around them at school and everywhere they go. So it's important that they know. Here's another argument. So what if they aren't really Christian? We observe them to honor Christ. That's a comeback a lot of times they'll say. We made them Christian by the way we observe them. How do you honor Christ? How would you honor Christ? Matthew 7. Let's go back to Matthew again. Matthew 7. And verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? You know, they're trying to say they're honoring Christ, but they're not obeying what he says. Let's go on down to verse 27. He talks about the rain descending, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell because great was the fall. Well, they weren't following on the foundation of Christ. He tells us the way. And John 14, verse 16, needn't turn there, but it says Jesus Christ is the way. He is the way. So, you know, that's the way we're to go, the way we're to worship him. God has the authority to tell us how to worship him, as he said back in Deuteronomy 12. You can write the scripture down, Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 through 32. He tells us how to worship him. And again, we see that the Old and the New Testament, they're consistent. It's all through, the Old and the New. A lot of people say, well, the Old was done away, you know, he told them not to do that back then, but it's different now. We're doing it. We're doing it to honor Christ. So, what is there that is Christmas about Christmas, or Christian about Christmas? That's a good question to ask yourself. The date, December 25th, was the birth of the sun god. It's the winter solstice. Gift giving and commercialism. The Yule log, decorations and Christmas trees, Santa Claus. What scripture can you turn to support any of these customs? Can you find any in the scripture? You know, there are several reasons why we do not observe Christmas or teach the observance of it. The first one that comes to mind, it teaches lies. It's a lie. Dan brought that out very clearly. It's a lie. God says you learn not the way of the heathen, and that there is a Santa Claus. That's a lie. There is no Santa Claus. Santa comes around on a sleigh with reindeer. Have you ever seen him flying through the air? You know, it's a lie. Children are watched all year long to see if they're naughty or nice. Even the commercial, I think it's Dodge, I'm not sure which one it is, and they have this commercial and two lines going off the factory there, and Santa Claus in the middle, and on this side they're naughty and the tires are squalling when they go out, the other side they're nice, one's red and one's white. It just shows how it's there all the time around us. John 8:44 talks about Satan is a liar. He is a liar and the father of it. Let's go to John 14. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. verse 5, he says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way, know where you're going. How can we know the way? So there's that way again, see. Jesus said to him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. And he says, I am the truth. You know, God's way is the way of truth. His word is truth. Does Christ say that it's okay to teach about him by using lies and falsehood? No. You cannot do that. You know, God won't accept that kind of worship. It teaches us an emphasis that is not taught in the scriptures. You know, and they, well, it's fun for the kids. They enjoy it so much. But God tells us not to do that way, not to be that way. The emphasis is not on his birth, but on his teachings and his life that he lived for us. That's what the emphasis should be about. It's not he's a baby in the manger. He's overshadowed by his mother Mary. It would be worshiping a false god to keep these customs. Let me explain about that. If you claim to do something to honor a person and do just the opposite of what that person asked, then are you honoring that person? Well, you're certainly not. You're not being obedient. Let's say if I was born in the summertime, you gave me a birthday party in December, I'd wonder about you. You know, something's not right here. Or if you gave me a birthday party and exchanged gifts among yourselves, I'd wonder about you too. But that doesn't seem to even come into mind. They say they're doing it to honor Christ. What's the purpose of worship? Above all, it is to obey God, to reverence and stand in awe of God, to be devoted to God. John 4, since we're in John, let's go back to chapter 4. John 4, verse 22 through 24. John 4, verses 22 through 24. He says here, well, he's been talking to this woman here at the well, and he says, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Then in verse 22, he says, You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be in truth. It's got to be the way God says to do it. Let's go to John 17 now. We're still in John. So John 17 and verse 17. Jesus was praying at the night, you know, before he was being betrayed here. He's praying here in verse 17. He says, Father, or he's talking to the Father. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So, If God says to do it, we should do it. If he says don't do it, we ought not ever to do it. You know, it's important to God. The word worship used in there. Let's see if I got it correct here. John 17 verse 17. No, it isn't used right there. But the word worship is from other words, because a lot of times it'll be taken from another verb or another word to mean different things, but this particular word worship here is used 60 times in the authorized version. It translates the word worship 60 times. It means to kiss the hand of one as a token of reverence. You know, you see royalty, sometimes they do that. They'll do that. Among the Orientals, especially the Parisians, I mean, they'd fall on their knees and touch the ground with their forehead in an expression of profound reverence. You see, the Muslims do that a lot. They bow down, pour their little rug down there, and they're leaning over, worshiping, sign of reverence. In the New Testament, they're kneeling down or prostrating to do homage or make obeisance. In other words, they're showing their respect, whether in order to express respect to or make supplication. It's used of homage to show men and beings their superior rank. God said, even angels say, don't do that. He told John, you don't bow down. You don't do that. Only God is worthy of worship like that. We worship. Worship involves our total submission to our will, of our will to God's will. That's how we're to do it. We're to humble ourselves before God and completely submit to God. So, it's important that we worship God the way He says to do it. Your God is the one whom you obey. You know, whether you decide you're going to do such, this or that, that's the person you obey. That's the one that's your God. Teaching and observing these pagan days also hides the truth. It does this in two different ways. The true heathen origin of Christmas is hidden because people think it's Christmas, it's Christian, or that it now honors Christ. The truth is hidden. They are not taught what the Bible has to say about it. And they don't even want to hear it. They say, well, we're not doing it that way, Also, the days that God wants us to observe are overlooked. Christianity observes Christmas, Easter, Valentine's, Halloween, and probably others that are not mentioning, but it could be others as well. How many of them know about God's holy days and the true meaning of those days? They don't have a clue. They're told that that's the Old Testament that was done away. When Christ came, He did away with it. That's not true. I can show you, there's places in the New Testament here where Paul said he strived to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were keeping these holy days. Not only that one, but atonement. He said the fast was past and sailing was dangerous. So they were keeping the day of atonement. And they were keeping all of God's holy days. But the people think that's done away with, so they don't think it's important. The holy days picture the true plan of God, His salvation, and how God will eventually offer salvation to all mankind. By not understanding the holy days and what they mean, they lose track of that. They don't see that. Their eyes are hidden. You can't worship God any old way you want. The main reason that Israel went into captivity in the Old Testament was because they followed these pagan practices. The very thing God said not to do was what they were doing. Because they say, well, we'll inquire of these nations that God cast out and see how they worship their God. That's what they were doing. 2 Kings 17, verses 5 through 18, talks about they worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth. That scripture talks about that. In Judges 2, verses 7 and verses 11 through 13, talks about they worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth. That's what they were doing. Baal represented Nimrod. Ashtaroth represented Semiramis. All these things you can look up on the internet, or you can get a dictionary or concordance. Look up these terms, these words, and you'll find what it was about. Very plain. It's not hidden. They continue to be worshipped today by the same Babylonian customs. We still do that yet today. In fact, even our days of the week are named after pagan gods, different ones. That's why we're under the Roman system. You know, God's going to change that, I'm sure, when he comes. He's going to give us a pure language. Hopefully we'll be able to, everybody speak the same language and understand what the other person's saying and what he means. It makes it clear. There won't be any confusion about that. Let's go to, just because they rename a custom doesn't make it right, you know. I mean, they can put any kind of name on it, and you can dress up a pig with a bow tie and glasses and everything, but still pig. Doesn't change his nature any. But you can't worship God any way you want to, you know, and that's what Israel was doing here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. I know you know this scripture too, but I think it's good to go back over it. Jeremiah chapter 10. And verse 4. Jeremiah 10, verse 4. It says, the customs of the people are futile, or you could say vain. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it doesn't topple over. We see that everywhere. Christmas trees are everywhere. They've got them decorated. The ones that are out in the yard aren't in danger of toppling over, but the ones in the houses, they are. If they don't get them fastened good, they get knocked over. So he said, the work of the workman's hand, they decorate with silver and gold and fasten it with nails and a hammer so that it won't fall over. Do we do this? Well, yes, we do. Every year we see this. Our people bring home Christmas trees and decorate them with ornaments and lights. Pay a fantastic price for them. And then it's just about 2 or 3 weeks, they're drying up and they have to throw them out and pay somebody to haul them away. So the conclusion to all this is, brethren, and we've only scratched the surface, and then Dan brought out here too that you can look up on the internet from the home office there, and there's a lot out there about this subject. I'd suggest it'd be a good time to cover this with your children and the family, because it's all around us right now. This is why I thought, and I'm sure Dan thought, this is a good subject to speak up today, because after Christmas has passed, it kind of doesn't hit the same thing. So we need to do that. The United Web page has numerous articles and sermons dealing with this topic. I never looked it up to see just how many, but I'm sure there are a lot. And a lot of the ministers speak about different holidays and holy days that we have through the year. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants. He wants our heart. He wants our obedience. And he wants us to worship him the way he says.